You are listening to the eWatchman Podcast with your host, Robert King.
Friends, thank you for tuning in to the Watchman Podcast. This is episode number 2, recorded for the week of Thanksgiving. For those of you that are not familiar with American holidays, let's call it the Harvest Holiday, which is the last week of November. Well, as you may or may not know, the format of this program is that I take questions from emailers or call-in questions. I have one email question that I think I'll discuss for the entire program today. So let's get right to it. He writes, "I am delighted to see you back at your post as watchman. I have a question about the harvest. Firstly, I have to say, after having read your essay several times, I still find it incredible that the weeds are to be found within the congregation of anointed ones. I find it difficult to understand how the wheat would be oblivious to the weeds. And how could we ever hope to convince a JW that this was the reality? So my question is, are the weeds also the man of lawlessness, or is he a separate force? Could you possibly expand on this with some more detail and explanation?" Yes, I would be delighted to. The questioner is referring to a chapter in the book recently republished, the second edition of Jehovah Himself Has Become King. I believe it's the third chapter called The Harvest, and it goes into Jesus' illustration about the wheat and the weeds. Well, as you probably know, the Watchtower teaches that this parable began fulfillment back after 1914, when the Bible students became separate. They were separated out from the weed-like imitation Christians of Christendom. But as I point out, and as is obvious by anyone who reads the parable, Jesus said that the angels go out and separate the weeds from the wheat, and sort of turned around the way the Watchtower teaches it. They teach that the wheat, the true Christians, were separated out, and that's not the way the parable reads. So anyway, I have put forward the notion that the harvest takes place in the future, concurrent with the conclusion of the system of things. And the emailer says that he finds it incredible that the wheat are oblivious to the presence of the weeds. And I would have to agree, it is incredible. And that was really the point of Jesus' illustration. If you recall, the enemy oversowed the field with weeds immediately after Jesus, the master, had sown the field with wheat. And while men were sleeping, then the enemy came in and did his evil deed. And so the men, when they realized the field had been oversown with weeds, they asked the master, "Shall we go out into the field and uproot the weeds?" And the master said, "No, don't do that. Perchance you might uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow until the harvest, until the conclusion of the system of things." So in the illustration, Jesus was saying that it was not possible for humans to make this separation or distinction. They couldn't distinguish between someone that was a genuine wheat or one who was a weed. And so the master would send out his angels. That would accomplish the true harvest. Well, how could the sons of the kingdom be oblivious to the presence of of wicked ones. You know, there is a saying that you have to give the devil his due. And I suppose there is some truth to that. It sort of reminds me, I'll share a little anecdote with you. This supposedly is a true story. There was a sister who, she was so positive and kind and never had a bad thing to say about anyone. And apparently that didn't sit very well with a brother. And he teasingly said to her, "Sister, I suppose you could find something good to say about the devil himself." And she thought for a moment and said, "Well, he is a hard worker." And that he is. The point is, the devil is much more devious and powerful and wicked than we can possibly fathom. Now, why do I say that? Well, consider what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to them. It's hard for us to perhaps imagine, you know, we think of the Apostle Paul as one of the stalwarts. He wrote more than half of the what we call the Christian Greek scriptures. And yet, Paul was disrespected by many of the Corinthians, even though he was basically the founder of their congregation. Well, why was he disrespected? Because the Corinthians were under the influence of men whom Paul referred to as the superfine apostles. And Paul went on to say of these men that they were false apostles and deceitful workers who had transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. And they did so under the power of Satan the devil, of whom Paul went on to say that it's no wonder that men are capable of such deceit, since Satan himself keeps transforming himself into an angel of light. So think about it. Here were the Corinthians, a congregation of anointed, enlightened Christians who were presided over by agents of the devil who had transformed themselves to become apostles. And the Apostle Paul called them out on it. The Corinthians had been hoodwinked, though, deceived by deceitful workers. Okay, now consider, are we wiser and more enlightened than the Corinthians? Is it not reasonable to suppose that the same devil who successfully secreted his agents right into the Corinthian congregation would not also infiltrate Christ's congregation in the modern era? Why would God disallow such a thing, since he obviously permitted the devil to infiltrate the Corinthian congregation? And really, isn't that the point of Jesus' illustration of the wheat and the weeds? That the devil would oversow Christ's congregation with weeds, and it would be in that condition up until the conclusion of the system of things. And that is when Christ would set things straight, remove all causes for stumbling and all persons doing lawlessness out from his kingdom. Well, is it really possible that Jehovah's Witnesses could be under the influence of prominent men who are also deceitful workers? Well, the answer is hard to accept for many of Jehovah's Witnesses, but it is the case, and I'll ask you to consider. For one thing, Paul wrote that we are not ignorant of Satan's designs. Now, he was referring to the apostles and those stalwart Christians. But is it possible that us as Jehovah's Witnesses, we living today, is it possible that perhaps we are ignorant of Satan's designs? Does just knowing that the devil exists necessarily make us immune to his machinations? It seems as if it has suited Satan's purpose to foster the belief among Jehovah's Witnesses that the Watchtower is a spiritual paradise, and that by being part of that organization, Jehovah's Witnesses are protected from Satan's influence. It's the other guys. It's the people of the world, right? It's Christendom. They're the ones who've been deceived by the devil, not us. And to that end, the governing body has convinced Jehovah's Witnesses that the foretold man of lawlessness is the clergy of Christendom. But is that really the case? Are the clergy the man of lawlessness? Paul wrote about the man of lawlessness in the second chapter of the second book of second letter to the Corinthians. And he said that the man of lawlessness would sit within the very temple of God, and he would be in that position up until Christ exposed him and removed him, and that God would allow for an operation of error to go forth from him to those who know the truth. A question I would like for you to consider: what is the operation of error? Well, we don't have to speculate, really, because the context of Paul's letter gives us the answer. It's interesting that Paul prefaced his remarks about the man of lawlessness by warning the brothers not to be fooled into believing that the day of Jehovah was here. Okay, in fact, let me read that span of verses for you in the opening of 2 Thessalonians. Paul had been talking about the day of Jehovah and the presence, but then he says, "However, brothers, respecting the presence of our Lord Jesus," or parousia, right, "and our being gathered together to him, we request of you not to be quickly shaken from your reason, nor to be excited, either through an inspired expression or through a verbal message or through a letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of Jehovah is here." And he goes on to say, "Let no one seduce you in any manner, because it will not come," that is, the day of Jehovah, "it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness gets revealed, the son of destruction." Now, did you notice that Paul said that there would be men who would have the authority of the apostles, and they would write letters as though from us, and they would give verbal messages to the effect that the day of Jehovah is here, or the presence? So ask yourself, what organization issues written and verbal messages declaring that the presence has begun and that the day of Jehovah is here? It can only be the Watchtower. As an example, one time I was at a convention and a district overseer took the platform and introduced himself, and he said, "The Apostle Paul couldn't make it, so God sent me." That is an example of how the governing body and its representatives take to themselves the authority of the apostles, which is exactly what Paul said would take place. Remember, the superfine apostles of the Corinthian congregation criticized Paul for his weak presence. And they said that, you know, his speech is contemptible. So evidently, the superfine apostles had a powerful presence. No doubt they were eloquent speakers, unlike Paul. Perhaps they were what we would call today charismatic. And so in that way, they were able to gain influence with the Corinthians. And that's the way it is today with the Watchtower Society. But getting back to the scripture, according to what Paul revealed, it is the devil's intent to deceive the sons of the kingdom into accepting a fake parousia. And to that end, the devil is allowed to perform every powerful work and lying signs and portents to deceive those who know the truth. If I may, I'd like to read an excerpt out of the book, Jehovah Himself Has Become King, and it's taken from the chapter on the man of lawlessness. Okay, it says, "As previously stated, the fact that Paul exhorted true Christians not to be quickly shaken from their reason is proof that the devil's powerful works, lying signs, and portents are intended to deceive anointed Christians. After all, since the entire world already lies in Satan's power, it would hardly be necessary for the deceiver to create powerfully deceptive works and portents to further deceive the deceived, would it? No, Satan is already misleading the entire inhabited earth. The operation of Satan is specifically intended to deceive those who belong to Jehovah. So, what exactly is the operation of Satan? Consider the following question. Should it be considered any special feat for Satan the devil, who has shown himself to be more than capable of shrewdly insinuating himself into the midst of Jehovah's people in ancient times by employing a variety of machinations, to first implant the notion within the minds of the original anointed Bible students regarding 1914 being a year designated in prophecy, and then, by means of every powerful work, orchestrate the outbreak of the First World War to coincide with the misguided expectations of the overeager Bible students. Although there were dangerous political and economic rivalries between the European powers for decades leading up to the outbreak of war, given the fact that the conflagration was ignited by the single spark of an assassin's pistol in August of 1914, illustrates the relative ease with which the demonic rulers could have accomplished such a thing at a precise moment. And although mankind has been periodically afflicted by pestilences and plagues throughout history, no one should naively suppose that it is beyond the devil's temperament or ability to conjure and disperse a loathsome contagion like the Spanish flu to coincide with the outbreak of the Great War, thereby creating the illusion that the horsemen of the apocalypse had been unleashed. And as a consequence, the Bible students were quickly shaken from their reason and excited in their expectations. The trials and persecutions that then consumed the Watchtower headquarters, especially the wrongful imprisonment of J.F. Rutherford and company, and their subsequent release from Babylonish captivity, have served as lying signs and portents, tricking the Watchtower's leadership, so that they have now thoroughly convinced Jehovah's Witnesses that Babylon the Great has already fallen. The handful of international Bible students that served at Watchtower headquarters back then, that attempted to seize control of the Watchtower Society, and who were subsequently dismissed from Bethel and afterwards led a number of disgruntled members into leaving the congregations, have ever since then been identified by the Watchtower as the evil slave class, constituting yet another effective lying sign and deceptive portent that has misled Jehovah's Witnesses into believing that the judgment of the spiritual house of God was accomplished back then. The Watchtower Society's travail even lasted approximately 3.5 years, from 1916 to 1919, mimicking the time, times, and half-time, 1,260 days, designated in the inspired prophecy. How devilishly clever! The setting up of the League of Nations in 1919, which was then hailed by a few prominent clergy as the political expression of the kingdom of God, even seemed to fulfill prophecy too. Another deceptive, lying sign. Later, the Watchtower sponsored a series of annual conventions in the 1920s and various resolutions and declarations of divine judgment against Satan's world were issued. Although the declarations themselves have long since been forgotten, particularly by those against whom they were originally issued, nevertheless, those convention edicts continue to this day to serve as credible lying signs and portents, persuading excitable Christians that the earth-shattering trumpets of the apocalypse had sounded back then. With the rise of Nazism, the Holocaust, and the Second World War, Jehovah's Witnesses became objects of vicious persecution. This was presented as a convincing sign that Satan and the demons had been evicted from heaven and cast down to the earth, where they then unleashed a flood of persecution against those who bear witness to the kingdom. During the Second World War, the Watchtower seemed to uncannily divine the resurrection of the then-defunct League of Nations in the form of the United Nations. To this day, the Watchtower uses this as an example of their supposed prophecy-interpreting prowess. But since, according to Revelation, the coming to life of the image of the beast from the abyss initiates the judgment for all peoples of the world, it is out of the realm of reality that the formation of the League of Nations or the United Nations could have fulfilled the prophecy of Revelation. Instead of the establishment of the UN fulfilling prophecy, the Watchtower's assumed prophetic insights ought to be seen as an unrighteous deception. None of this is meant to suggest that the Watchtower Society has not also served Jehovah's purpose. On the contrary, the very fact that the organization bears the name of Jehovah and bears witness to Christ and the kingdom of heaven in a way that is impossible for Christendom makes the Watchtower organization a top priority target for subversion by enemy agents. And not to be overlooked is the fact that it is in keeping with God's stated purpose to allow an operation of error to hold sway over the Christian congregation until Christ arrives with his army of angels to annihilate all the lawless ones within his kingdom. End quote. Okay, now the question that was originally posed. How do you convince Jehovah's Witnesses of these things? And the answer is, you don't. Paul referred to the mystery of this lawlessness. If something is mysterious, it means it's not evident. And so we see glimpses, though, of this lawlessness. For example, the Watchtower's NGO relationship with the UN. But it is amazing how the Watchtower has wiggled out of it and covered their tracks, so that to this day, most of Jehovah's Witnesses don't think there was anything at all improper about it. And consider the way the Watchtower has dealt with the many victims of child abuse. While on the one hand, they've convinced Jehovah's Witnesses that the organization is a spiritual paradise, it's predator-free, it's Jehovah's clean organization, and so on and so on. But behind closed doors, the Watchtower's lawyers are paying off child abuse victims and binding them with gag orders so that they can't talk about the settlement or the crimes that were committed against them. And the Watchtower's lawyers will argue in court before judges, telling them that elders in the congregation have no responsibility whatsoever. These things are examples of lawlessness and apostasy. And as Paul said, the apostasy would come first before Christ's presence, and we're seeing it, but it is not plainly evident. And this whole business with 1914, I think it is the clearest example of the influence of the man of lawlessness, because Jehovah's Witnesses are thoroughly, thoroughly convinced, as I once was, but it simply doesn't hold water. I mean, you can look at it from different angles. I know there's a lot of argument about, you know, when Jerusalem was destroyed, was it 607? But that's really a moot point because, as I've pointed out, the Gentile times have nothing to do with the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Jesus was talking about a future destruction of Jerusalem and what Jerusalem represented. To be clear on this, the man of lawlessness is the Watchtower Society, or the governing body of the Watchtower Society. And that's not to say that individuals within that body are all evil. Personally, I've known and met a couple of members of the governing body, and they seem like very decent fellows. In fact, I had the privilege of working out in service with Brother John Barr, who's quite elderly now, and Brother John Booth, who I'm not sure if he's even still alive, but he was quite elderly when I worked with him back in the early 80s. But I was quite impressed with their humility and their spirit. So I'm not saying that every member of this body is an evil individual. We leave the judging to Jehovah. And that's exactly what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. He said, do not judge anything before the due time until the Lord comes, who will both bring the secret things of darkness to light and make the counsels of the hearts manifest. And then each one will have his praise come to him from God. So there's nothing wrong with being loyal to the society. They are doing God's work. But there is undeniably an evil element within. Keep in mind, too, that people who are not even Christian can show organizational loyalty, if you want to put it that way. People are loyal to their church. They're loyal to their government. There's a fellow that lives down the street from me. He's an older gentleman, but he has a flag of his college alma mater flying on his front porch. You know, I'm sure he's a proud booster of his alma mater. So he has that loyalty. But for Jehovah's Witnesses, being loyal to the Watchtower Society does not necessarily mean that we love the truth. And so that is why God allows this operation of error to go forth to those who know the truth about God. And the test will come when Christ Jesus comes in his parousia. That is when Jehovah's Witnesses will be required to discard this operation of error and to accept the real truth about Jesus' presence. And I doubt if the Watchtower is going to be there to offer any guidance in the matter. And that will truly, truly be a test for all of Jehovah's Witnesses. Think about this man of lawlessness. It says he raises himself above everyone that is called a god and every object of reverence. Hasn't the governing body done that? They've exposed Christendom as being steeped in Babylonish doctrines, and they have essentially raised themselves above the Trinity God. And in some respects, they have raised themselves above Jesus. For example, inserting the Watchtower into the baptismal vows, where Christian baptismal candidates, as they're called, are required to say that they recognize that their baptism brings them into association with God's Spirit-led organization. So there's the organization taking the place. Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing about any Spirit-led organization. But in that way, this man of lawlessness who operates through the Watchtower Society has lifted himself up above all others and is set down in the temple of Jehovah. But you can't convince others of this. A few know and can see things from this perspective, but it will take Christ Jesus to expose the man of lawlessness, and that's what Paul said would take place. But that's why the wheat are unaware of the weeds, because they are disguised satanic agents working side by side, shoulder to shoulder with the true sons of the kingdom. And it will not be until Jesus Christ sends forth his angels and clears out the weeds, that is when the wheat will shine as brilliantly as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That will be an extraordinary event, supernatural, I believe. Well, that's going to do it for this week's podcast. Thank you for listening. I hope I answered that question to your satisfaction. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. I have some other questions here, but I'll consider them on the next podcast. Until then, may Jehovah bless your search for the truth.